since it's probably the most greatly used gospel booklet in our country, at least today, and I think that can be said for many other countries. It's very attractively put out, the photography, four colors, and also the doctrine is very, very good, the presentation of the gospel. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 33. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Last night we learned that heaven will be a place of progress. We learned that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. The ages to come will be an unending revelation of the exceeding riches of his grace. Not just a revelation of his grace, not just a revelation of the riches of his grace, but a revelation of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's going to be a place of wonderful progress. God the teacher, the Bible the textbook, and the subject, the marvelous redemption that has been wrought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We suggested that this book will be the study of endless study, and we will be getting the answers to many of our questions. But we also suggested that in heaven we'll see a panorama of Bible history as it actually took place. That will be wonderful, won't it? We'll see the book of Genesis in living color, just the way it took place. And most sobering of all, we'll see Calvary. We've imagined it in our minds, pictured it in our minds. I believe we'll see it just exactly the way it took place. And we'll be worshipers as we never were before. Won't it be wonderful? A panorama of all of Bible history. Then last night we were thinking about some of the wonders of God in creation. This is going to be unfolded to us. We were so busy down here that we didn't pause to look at that flower. We didn't pause to look up into the stars at night or even to take a course in astronomy. We were too busy. It'll all be unfolded to us there. The human body, the marvels of the human body, the marvels of the human mind. Secular scientists warn against trying to compare the human mind to a computer. They say it would take an eternity to even approximate a computer to do the things that the human mind does. But a computer could never originate thought. Marvelous, isn't it? How do we originate thought? I think God's going to be revealing to us, and we're going to be absolutely amazed and wonder why we didn't see it before. We'll be introduced to the wonders of the starry heavens. One of the reasons God made them the way he did was to show man his insignificance. We also noted last night it was to show the greatness of God. They were made for his pleasure, but there's no science that's quite devoted to showing man his insignificance as the science of astronomy. And we'll learn then more perfectly than we know today how perfectly this earth was suited to life, how God provided it in just exactly the right way. Tonight I'd like to think with you about the wonders of God in providence. And this is going to be marvelous for us. That's why we sang that hymn, when we reach our eternal dwellings. The wonders of God in providence. We will at last be able to look behind the scenes and see God. And I say this reverently. I often picture God with a great checkerboard in front of him and moving the checkers on the board. And life is like that. And all his moves are perfect. They don't always seem that way to us. We're often tempted to say, what good could come out of that? God knows what he's doing. And we're going to see behind the scenes when we get to heaven and see the master checker player and see how he worked it, how he worked all things together for good to those who love him. Wonderful, really. We'll understand his timing and his sequence of moves that at the time seemed quite random to us. Couldn't understand it. We'll see then that nothing happened in the life of a believer by chance. It's really tremendous, isn't it, to stop and think of that. What seemed like coincidence to us was really divine providence. God working it all out. And we'll see how disappointments were his appointments, really. And all was right that seemed most wrong, if it was his goodwill. In heaven, we'll see how we were protected by God's invisible army down here. We don't realize that today very much. I think some of us have had glimpses of it. We'll be like the young man in Elisha's day when the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots. And it'll be clear to us then that those who were with us were more than those who were against us. It'll be a wonderful unveiling of how God guided so many people and how he heard prayer in so many languages and answered every prayer in accordance with his wisdom and love. Won't that be tremendous? To be with God in eternity and see how he worked it all out. We will see then how the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver is a pattern he had planned. And we'll see the final solution to the problem of suffering. I asked Brother George if we could sing that hymn. We shall read the tender meaning of the sorrows and alarms as we trod the desert leaning on the everlasting arms. And his rest will be the dearer when we think of weary ways. And his light will shine the clearer when we muse on cloudy days. I'd like to think with you some tonight about the providences of God. I'm going to mention some specific incidents of the providence. These didn't all happen at the same time, but they could have. And they are happening all the time, all over the world. The providence of God. I remember Wallace Logan telling of a trip he and some of the nationals were making. Apparently it was a long trip in Africa, and they had run out of food. And they cried out to the Lord for provision, the providence of God. And a bird flew over them, ahead of them. It had a fish in its mouth. And somehow or other it opened its mouth, probably to say something, as the fish came out. And the fish landed on the path in front of them. Not in the bushes. Not in the underbrush. The fish landed in the pathway in front of them. And Wallace Logan's text that night was, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Of course he did. Of course he did. Oh, wasn't that wonderful timing? Why did that bird fly over there at that time? That bird should have been on a basketball team, you know, to be able to sink one like that, right on the pathway, in front of them. Marvelous. Think of that going on, and then this little scenario going on. Some years ago, there was a mechanic in upstate New York, known to some of the folks here. They'll recognize who it was, an automobile mechanic. And one Sunday morning, they were sleeping soundly, and the doorbell rang, and it was a young missionary coming back from Europe, and actually he had a check to cash. And so he woke them up, and they were able to scurry around and check the cash the check for him. And he talked to them about the need for mechanics over there in Belgium, the work of the Lord needed mechanics. And then he went on his way, and they began to think about that. They began to wonder about that. And Frank said, "Lord, how would I ever know that you wanted me to go to Belgium?" He said, "The only way I would ever know is if George Verwer came in under the roof of my house." You know, that's putting up the fleece in your own favor. He said that. "The only way I would ever know that you want me to go to Belgium would be to bring George Verwer, who was the head of the group that needed the garage mechanic, bring him under my roof." About that time, George Verwer came to visit me in Oak Park, Illinois. And he said, "Bill," he said, "I'm leaving. I'm going to Toronto. We're going to have meetings in Toronto." And he said, "I'll be back here on Tuesday." He had heard about this fellow in upstate New York. And he wrote him a letter. He said, "Look, we're going to have meetings in Toronto, and I wonder if you'd like to come over and attend the meeting." The bait was out. And so Frank and his wife, they got that, and they said, well, let's go. Let's go across to Toronto and here." So they went across, and he met them for the first time after the meeting. And in the usual rush, he said, "Look, we're having a prayer meeting right after this at such and such a home. Why don't you come over?" So they said, "Okay, let's just go over to the prayer meeting." At 2:00 in the morning, Frank's wife said to him, "Don't you think we should go home? It's, after all, you have to get up to go to work in the morning." Frank said, "I think we should go home." Well, he had no sooner got the words out of his mouth than George Verwer came up to him. He said, "Look," he said, "if I could drive with you back to Buffalo and get a plane there to go back to Chicago," he said, "I could save some money for the Lord." Well, they said, "Fine, come on, get in the car with us and we'll drive back to Buffalo." But really, by the time they got back to Buffalo, it was too early, you know, for the airport and to get that flight back to Chicago. So they said, "Well, come on to the house and we'll rest there." So when they got back to the house, they had a large family. They had to rearrange the sleeping arrangements in the house. And the children had to be combined. And I don't know how. The way it finally worked out was that Frank and George were sleeping in the same bed. And George, as is his wont, put his head back on the pillow and went off to sleep. And Frank tossed and turned. And he thought he heard a voice saying to him, "Okay, Frank, he's not only under your roof, he's sleeping in the bed beside you." Now, how could God ever work that out? He does. This is the providence of God. And not long, but very long after that, another young fella came to my place from overseas. He came to discuss a problem. His name is Greg Livingston, now head of Frontier Missions. Came to discuss a problem that had arisen overseas. Actually, it was a discipline problem. And he shared it with me. We talked had a good visit together. And I said to him, Greg, you're going to another Midwest city from here, and there's an elder in an assembly in that city that you should tell what you've told me here today. I'm going to give you his address. I'm going to give you his telephone number. Please make an appointment with him and tell him what you've told me here today. He said, fine. But before he left, I thought, I'm going to pick this fellow's brain, see what makes him tick. And I said to him, Greg, what's this all about? He knew what I was doing. I said, here you are, a young fellow with all these academic degrees, and you go overseas and you throw away your life with a bunch of nobodies overseas. I said, what's that all about anyway? He said, Brother McDonald, I see it's very hard to live a life of faith in the United States, he said. You have to put yourself in a position where you have to trust God, where if God fails you, you're sunk. And he said, if you do that, there'll be a power in your life. And when you touch other lives, something will happen for God. But I must confess, I never heard a young person saying that before. When I made a mental note of it, I wrote it down as soon as he left so I wouldn't forget it. Brother McDonald, I see it's very hard to live a life of faith in the United States. You have to put yourself in a position where you have to trust God, where if God fails you, you're sunk. And if you do that, there'll be a power in your life. And when you touch other lives, something will happen for God. Well, anyway, he left, went on his way. A couple of weeks later, I got a letter from him from Los Angeles. And he had been out there having meetings. And he said, Dear Brother McDonald, he said, I went to that Midwest city. He said, I had meetings. I had appointments. He said, I never did get to see that elder. But he said, God knows I'm willing. I'm even willing now to go. If I get the guidance of God, I'll go there and visit him. Well, he finished his meetings there in the Los Angeles basin, and he got on a Greyhound bus to go back to Midland Park, New Jersey. And when he got on the bus was fairly empty, but you know how it stops at various places going through an originating city like that, picks up more customers. So it stopped and picked up customers along the way, and pretty soon they got to Riverside, and there was one empty seat on the bus, and that was the seat beside Greg Livingston. And he bowed his head and said, Lord Jesus, lead on some young person to whom I can speak about you. So he opened his eyes and he looked, and an older man was getting on the bus. And the older man came. There was no place else to sit. He went and sat by Greg Livingston. And Greg said, young or old, Lord, I have my duty to do. And he began to speak to the man about the Lord. And the man said, well, that's a strange thing. You should talk to me about Jesus. He said, I happen to be a born-again believer. And Greg said, you are? He said, my name is Greg Livingston. And the man said, my name is. And he gave the name of that elder in that Midwest city. He's in Riverside, California. But how does that ever happen? Well, this man and his wife have a married daughter in Phoenix, Arizona. They wanted to visit her. So they got a drive-away car in the Midwest. And they drove to Phoenix. He dropped off his wife at Phoenix with the daughter, but the car had to be delivered at Riverside. So we drove on to Riverside, delivered the car, got on a Greyhound bus to go back to Phoenix. You're talking about checkers, huh? You're talking about a game of checkers. God moving the checkers, or the checkerboard. He sat beside Greg. He wrote to me 3 months later. He said, Bill, he said, in all my life, nothing has ever moved me to think that God was so interested in us, to think he'd seat us beside one another on a Greyhound bus. And it is pretty marvelous when you think of how many Greyhound buses there are in the United States. Think of how many seats there are on the bus, how many days there are in the year, how many stops a Greyhound bus makes. When you think of all those variables, it's quite a coincidence, isn't it? It's no coincidence at all. It's the God of providence. And he's doing this sort of thing all the time. This room right now is filled with examples of the providence of God. And some of you, even as I'm talking, you can think of things like that have happened in your life, I'll tell you, it really makes us worshipers. Brother Wiseman was talking to me the other day, and he told me about years ago back in Ireland. And he was walking along the road, and there was the Faith Mission was having an open-air meeting. And there was a young woman singing. The snow was falling. I hope I've got the story right, Brother Wiseman. But as I remember, the snow was falling. And here's a young lady out there singing. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. George Wiseman heard those words. He said, well, there's nothing remarkable about that. What's remarkable about it is, that was an inspired moment. And as he told me, that hymn, sung by that girl, went with him all through his years in Angola. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. I think it's wonderful that God guided his feet to go past the meeting at that particular time, and God guided that young woman to pick out that hymn. I'm sure there were a lot of other hymns in the book. But God put it together, didn't he, in a very wonderful way. The God of providence. Answering prayer in so many different languages and answering in a way that you and I could never think. Somebody said, faith leads you to heights that makes reason dizzy. I had a dear friend in Chicago. His name was John Labrano. He worked for Good News Publishers, the people who published so many of the tracts. And John was taken down with cancer, and it was terminal in his case. And a lot of us were praying for John. Well, how do you pray? Well, we were praying that God would give him grace, that God would enfold him in his arms of love, and that God would strengthen him. One day, John waited for the garbage man to come. And when the garbage man came, he went out to talk to him. John went out to talk to him. He said, would it be all right if we used this smaller container from now on? And the garbage man said, why do you ask me that? Well, he said, I'm not going to be around here much longer. So the garbage man said, why aren't you going to be around here much longer? And John said, because I have cancer and I'm going to die. And the garbage man fairly shrieked. He said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And John said, yes, I do. And I'm going to spend eternity with him. And those two men hugged each other on the sidewalk in Park Ridge, Illinois. I call that the providence of God, don't you? What an uplift it was to that dear man. He's home with the Lord now. But God answered the prayers of his people and encouraged them with a great joy to his heart. Thank God for a garbage man like that, huh? Not unusual in Chicago either, where there's a strong evangelistic testimony for which I praise the Lord. While God is doing all of this, here's a missionary out there in Madrid, Spain. And they're watching TV on New Year's Eve, and the bulb blows, the tube blows. Question, shall we get another one, or shall we just leave it? But so they got down on their knees and prayed, among other things. It was the end of the year, and a lot of things to pray for. But they asked the Lord to lead them in a very specific way, whether they should renew, the TV. They got up in the morning, and their reading was in the next chapter was Psalm 101. So they started off in rather a routine way. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, that's very nice. But then they come to verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And their prayer of the night before was answered. And they didn't buy another tube. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? Why did that tube go out on New Year's Eve? And why were they reading Psalm 101 the next day? Providence of God. God moving the checkers on the checkerboard. Won't it be wonderful to see? Well, look, we only get glimpses of it down here, don't we? We just get the faintest glimpse. The whole story is going to be revealed in that day. A year or two ago, I had a young second cousin come out from Scotland to visit me on the West Coast. Dear young fellow, he just wasn't saved, that's all. And I wanted to take him to Yosemite. Everybody wants to go to Yosemite. He was no exception, and I wanted him to climb Half Dome. I should explain to you that Half Dome is a great granite monolith. And up at the top, it curves in a quarter of a circle. And, of course, you couldn't walk up there, but they have steel cables. And you pull yourself up. It's like if the cables were here, and I was my body is projecting out, you know, and I'm pulling myself up. It's rather fearful. And I think, well, I've done it, but at my age, I couldn't do it now. So I asked two young Christian friends, would you like to go camping with us at Yosemite? And I told them the story. I was hoping that they would be the means of witnessing, you know, to my cousin. God has other ways. So we camped there, and early one morning, the three of them, the two Christian fellows and my cousin, started off to climb Half Dome. And they got up to the top, and they had their lunch at the top. All went well. And they're coming down. I don't recommend if you ever do it, just come down face, looking forward. Just go down backwards, holding on to the cable. It's much better for your blood pressure. Going down, the two Christian fellows went first, and my cousin was the third going down. As they were going down, another fellow was climbing up. He passed Eric Shorkin, who was the first, now a missionary in Brazil. He passed Eric, didn't say a word. He passed Joachim Meyer, one of our interns from Germany, didn't say a word. When he got to my second cousin, he said, are you trusting Jesus or are you trusting this cable? Now, why did he stop? Why didn't he stop one of the first two and ask them? No, he didn't. This man had never seen them before. He said, are you trusting Jesus? Are you trusting this cable? Well, I wish I could tell you what led to his conversion, but I think it was a link in the chain, don't you? I mean, a person has to be impressed by something when something like that happens. I mean, according to the laws of chance or probability, that never would have happened. That's what he said. My cousin mumbled something to the effect that he was trusting Jesus and the cable. Works. Works plus faith. Really wonderful. The providence of God. Someday we're going to see it all. I think many of us here are conscious of how God was working in our lives before we were ever converted. One of my colleagues, Jim McCarthy, who produced that video, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith. I hope you've all seen it. It's very excellent. Jim was brought up in a Catholic home in San Francisco. His father owns one of the largest Irish bars in San Francisco. If it's not the largest, it's the longest bar in San Francisco. And Jim went to college. He went through the parochial schools and went to college there. And what do you think he took up? He took up film production. And then he got converted through attending a Bible class with young people there at the Parkside Assembly, just attending a Bible class. He didn't know why he went, but he went anyway. And he was impressed to hear people getting answers from the Bible instead of from their own opinion. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And now God uses him, what? Video production. I mean, it's not the main ministry that he has. He's using it for the Lord. He's going to Spain in August, Lord willing, so that he can convert that video into a Spanish version. I think that's marvelous, you know? Some of us can think of why we took certain courses before we were saved. We didn't know why we were taking them. God knew. He was preparing us for something after we came into his wonderful kingdom. And heaven is going to be a perpetual revelation of all of the wonders of God in providence. And not only that, the wonders of God in redemption. We're going to hear the fascinating testimonies of all who've been saved by God's wonderful grace. That's the trouble with these conferences. There's no time for these things. Just think of the testimonies in a room like this. In one sense, everyone was saved in the same way, that is, by faith in the Lord Jesus, but the steps leading to it were different in every single case, weren't they? No two testimonies here are identical. Some of us were saved like C.S. Lewis. He said, when the Lord brought me in, he brought me in kicking and screaming, the most reluctant convert in all of England. He said, the great fisherman was playing his fish, and I little realized the hook was in my jaw. Some of us can identify with that. Others, it wasn't that way at all. Others were just desperate to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll hear those stories. We'll hear Littleton and West and how they started off to disprove the Bible. One to disprove the resurrection and the other to disprove the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and how they went to do their research. And in order to do so, they had to study the gospel records, which they had never studied before. And they got together and confessed to each other their studies had somewhat shaken their previous positions. And after some months, they met again, and they found that they had both become Christians. Started off to disprove the Word of God and ended up writing books. And of course, that's what happened too, wasn't it? Years ago, the ex-governor of Arizona was challenged by an atheist to write a book that would once for all wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. And he accepted the challenge and he started to write the book. The more he wrote, the more disturbed he became. And he confessed to his wife that he was having a hard time writing the book. And his wife said, why don't you write the other side? He did. He wrote Ben-Hur. Lew Wallace, Ben-Hur, The Story of the Christ. It's thrilling to hear testimonies. Not all of us have as dramatic a testimony as that. But every testimony is a trophy to the grace of God. And we're going to hear about it. One of our young friends in the West Coast, his name is Matt Clark. He's been here at the conference, I believe. Matt was a cadet at the Naval Academy. And he was doing very poorly. His grades were plummeting. And his life was really getting pretty bad. This is the way he tells it. God started moving checkers on the checkerboard. One day as he was exiting from the class, the lieutenant was standing there at the door. And he said, Clark, you're having a hard time, aren't you? And Clark said, yes, sir. He said, your grades are not good, are they? And Clark said, no, sir, they're not. He said, you're having personal problems in your life too, aren't you? The clerk said, yes, he was. And the lieutenant said to him, I know someone who can help you, and his name is Jesus. And Clark said, oh, no, sir. He said, I've got my life very well under control. And he graduated. The goodness of God, he graduated from the academy. He was assigned to an aircraft carrier, in the engineering division of an aircraft carrier. And one day he's in San Diego, and he's out sunning himself on the flight deck. And a sailor comes up to him, and he says, Lieutenant Clark, there's somebody to see you at the quarter deck. And he went up to the quarter deck. It was the lieutenant who had told him that Jesus was the solution to his problem. And the lieutenant said to him, what do you say we go out for have supper tonight? What had happened was the Lord had moved not just persons, it moved carriers. And here's a carrier birthed here, and here's another one birthed right next to it. That man, that teacher at the academy had never forgotten. Never forgotten man, Matt Clark. And he knew he was on that ship. He made it a point. And they went out to supper then. Matt still didn't say. But God is still moving the checkers on the checkerboard. And in Matt's travels, he met a young Coast Guard officer. And he mentioned offhandedly to him that he, Matt Clark, was being transferred up to the Bay Area of California. And this Coast Guard officer said, look, if you go to the Bay Area, you want to go to Fairhaven Bible Chapel. He didn't ask him if he wanted to go. He said, you want to go to Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Well, God was moving the checker. And Matt Clark did. He went to Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Well, when you go there and you register, they get to know you're there. They visit you. No stranger goes there without being visited. And in the week that followed, Howard Ormsby made an appointment to visit him. And Howard sat down with him with an open Bible. And he brought up that verse, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said to Matt, do you know who that all might refer to? Well, Matt said, people in the mafia. And Howard was very patient. He said, can you think of anybody else it might refer to? And he kept pressing him. Who does that word all refer to? And Matt said, to you? But Howard wasn't through with him. He said, can you think of anybody else? And Matt said, me. That was the beginning of the end. That was the beginning of the end. That dear fellow was saved that night by the grace of God. Just think of God starting back at the Naval Academy, moving on to San Diego, and then to meet this Coast Guard officer, bringing him around to the Bay Area for that confrontation. We're going to see it all in heaven. Do you long to be there? I do. Not, as I said last night, not to be a couch potato. I don't want that kind of a heaven. I want a heaven that's vibrant with life and with interest like this. When my father came out to this country, he was a wonderful Scotch Presbyterian. He wasn't saved. Being a Scotch Presbyterian, every night we had family worship. That means my father brought up the Bible. It means he read the Bible. It means we got down on our knees and prayed. He didn't know the Lord. Everybody does that up in the part of Scotland they come from. Everybody. You wouldn't think. In fact, that's what Burns wrote about when he said, from scenes like these, old Scotia's grandeur springs that makes her loved at home, revered abroad. That's what he was talking about, family worship. Well, God was after my father. My mother's brother came out from this, came from Scotland, and he went out to Vancouver. And he led quite a few souls to Christ. I wish I had time to tell you about some of the marvelous things that happened there. One day in his reading, he came across this word. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Rise and go to the east. And he decided it was time to go back to Scotland. But on the way, he had a stop in Boston, where we lived. So he came to visit at our house, and my father bowed his head and gave thanks for the food. And my uncle said to him, William, are you a believer? And my father said, oh, no. Well, he said, you just committed a sin I never committed. My father said, what was that? He said, you just called God your father, and he's not your father if you're not saved. And that plunged my father into deepest conviction of sin. He was saved shortly after. That's what I call sledgehammer evangelism. But isn't that marvelous, huh? Here's a man that comes out to Vancouver. And God said, okay, that's enough. Now just come back to Scotland, but stop on the way in Boston. To speak a word in season to him that's weary. That same uncle was walking along the road up there in the island of Lewis one day, and he passed a young man. He said to him, John, do you ever think about your soul? John said, Mr. Morrison, it's a funny thing you should ask me that. He said, only this morning, he said, I was thinking about that verse, my days are as a handbreadth. And he said, I'm right on the edge, ready to fall into hell. Michael said to him, get down on your knees. They both got down on their knees by the side of the road. Michael said to him, John, will you trust Christ 2 weeks from today? And John burst out crying. He said, no, I'll trust him today. And he did. He did. He trusted him today. Won't heaven be wonderful? It's wonderful just to think about these things sitting here tonight. I tell you, it's going to be a lot more wonderful that to be thinking about these things throughout all eternity. No eye, no mind has ever conceived the things that God has prepared for those that love him. One of my neighbors, I was away on a trip. I had witnessed to him, but I was away on a trip, and he was taken dreadfully sick and taken to the Oak Park Hospital. His wife was with him as the end drew near. And he said, he sat up in bed, and he opened his eyes wide, and he said, oh, my. And she said to me later, it was the most enthusiastic thing he had ever said in his life. What happened? He got a little foreglimpse of the glory. Sometimes God gives us a foreglimpse of the glory. And that's what I hope these few lessons will be. Just a little foreglimpse that'll whet our appetite and make us homesick for heaven. Shall we pray? Father, what can we do but worship? When we think of the marvels of your creation, the marvels of your providence, of which we see only a little, we see just the underside, and the marvels of your redemption, which has come home so close to all of us. We look forward to that day when the whole story will be told, and we'll fall at your feet and love you with unsinning heart. We give thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.